You know, there's a strong young athlete who was wading waist deep in the shallow part of a recreational lake. Unknowing to him, he stepped off an underwater ledge and plunged 15 feet below the surface of the water. After several seconds, he bobbed back up to the top of the water. He's flailing his arms and gasping for breath. The lifeguard attentively watched from the shore, from a nearby bank. A friend of the struggling young athlete grabbed the lifeguard by the arm and cried out, "Bob can't swim, you've got to help him." The lifeguard remained unmoved as Bob continued kicking and splashing wildly. The young man's friend furiously yelled at the lifeguard now, "If you won't go after him, I will." Calmly but firmly, the lifeguard said, "No one can help him yet. I'll help him when he's ready for my help." After a couple more minutes, the young athlete stopped his struggles as his body became limp. The patient lifeguard suddenly dove into the water, swam out to the young man, and brought him to shore and successfully rescued him. Later, the friend asked the lifeguard, "Why did you wait so long to help my friend?" The lifeguard responded, "As long as Bob was trying to save himself, there was nothing I could have done for him. If I had swam out there, he would have grabbed me and pulled me under with him. Only when he was weak, exhausted, and had given up, was I able to save him." You know, why is it that some are only open to the gospel when they're at the end of their rope? When they're like this person, they've got no place else to go. You know, Matthew 11:28, he declares to us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, we hear those words and we think, what a beautiful thing to say. And Jesus said so many of these beautiful things. And we think, how can anybody resist that and turn their back on that gospel call? That call to enter into his rest. That call to be with him and to share in the wonders and the beauty that's his. We hear those words and they lift our spirit. Others hear those words and they run the other direction. In Acts 7, in verse 51, Jesus said, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." You know, you can always tell the ones who are resisting the gospel. Their attention is elsewhere. Maybe outside the window, looking down, or doing something else while you're up here preaching. Or you can see it in their face, kind of an angry look. They just don't want to hear what you have to say because they know that it has an attraction to them. Hopefully it's not like this preacher here. The preacher was leaving the services one day and telling everybody goodbye, and a little boy walks up and he tells the preacher, he says, "When I get older, I'm going to get a job and I'm going to give you some money." Well, the preacher smiled and said, "Well, that's nice. So why would you do such a thing?" He says, "Well, my dad said that you were the poorest preacher we ever had." Hopefully you're not inattentive for that reason. But you can see people resisting the gospel call in their lives. We all fear something in our lives. Now, we grew up with heroes back in our time, and I know back in your time, like Randolph Scott, Gary Cooper, and John Wayne, and all of those. And we see people who, in these westerns and war movies, who showed no fear in their lives. And even today, with some of the more modern actors out there, we see fearless heroes, you know, and we think there are people like that. But if you talk to the World War II veterans who really fought there, there is a lot of emotion there. There was no lack of fear. In fact, they tell you something was wrong with you in the head if you had no fear. You know, some said that fear kept them alive. It kept them, you know, very on their game, like the kids say nowadays, that they were, frosty, as they might say. They were ready to handle whatever came to them. And they were very attentive to what was around them and act that way. So fear is something that plagues us all. And I can kind of think of some of the first fears I had as a child. Now, you know, in some traditions, there's a prayer that they teach the children. You know, they're kind of like the first prayer you're going to pray. And we've all heard it before. "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Well, the thing I focused on is like, what's this dying part here? I'm a little kid, 4 or 5 years old, you know, whatever. And it's just, you know, sleeping can be fatal. So for a long time, I was afraid to go to sleep. You know, because see, I didn't know if I was going to wake up. But, you know, after you go to sleep enough times and you see that you're not going to die, you know, you kind of get over it and you do other kid things and you're thinking about other things. But we all fear something at some point in our lives. And really that fear is the fear of the unknown. It's just like when we were kids again. You just hated to stick your hand in that dark room to reach up and turn that light because you didn't know there was anything in there that might grab you. You didn't want to go to sleep with that closet door cracked open. If you had to, you'd get up in the middle of the night and straighten out the closet just so you could get the door closed. Just so that nothing could get you. And then you hid underneath the covers. You know, fear can cause us to resist what is good for us. Fear caused me to resist sleep. Because as a kid, I didn't know if I was going to die that night because I had to pray for it. So these are the things that, you know, we think about. Everyone fears something, and there's a lot of people who fear giving their hearts to Christ and giving their hearts to the gospel. In James 1 and verse 22, we read some interesting words. In James 1:22, James wrote, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looked at, what he looks like." Verse 25, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Now, we each have to look in the mirror. And we remember the child's tale of mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And of course, the mirror gives the answer until the answer is not right. And many times we look in the mirror and we see our condition. And we're not the fairest of them all. We're just another sinner like everyone else out in the world. And we're not a person that can save ourselves. We're not a person that can take ourselves through eternity and live forever. And that's what people fear. They fear not being able to live forever. And we're the only creature that on this earth that feels that way. Animals don't know about these things. They don't worry about these things. They act instinctively. They don't instinctively. They instinctively have a fear of death because that's self-preservation. But they don't think of the ramifications of them going out of existence. And they don't think about, gee, I'd like to be able to live forever and forever and ever and to know the great and glorious God. What James is talking about here is the person that knows their condition and yet wants to walk away and forget about it and never consider that again because they don't want to be confronted about it and they don't want to be brought in. And one of those reasons they don't want to give in to that gospel call is because they feel that they're going to have a loss of control. I won't be able to decide for myself what I'm going to do, where I'm going to go, and who I'm going to be. Well, friends, if we're not following God, we're following somebody. We're following our own wants and desires, and we're getting into things that we do because of that. And in years, you'll find out it doesn't profit us any. It doesn't bring us anything better. It's not going to bring us eternal life. It's not going to give us wisdom. It's not going to give us peace in life. It's not going to give us what we really want in this life. And that's to be at peace in this world. We're deciding about eternity here. When we accept the gospel, we're deciding about our eternal life. Next, people feel they're going to have a loss of self. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be one of those happy Christians that runs around praising and stuff like that. And that might be a little embarrassing or something like that. It's not my nature to do that. You know, they don't want to act differently. And, you know, you'll be the same basic person. You'll be deciding different things. You know, we all struggle with our children to get them to eat things that are good. And yet we see probably when they got older, they started eating some of those things. You know, there were some things that are really good and tasty that we couldn't get our kids to eat when they were younger, and now they're out there eating stuff like sushi and other stuff that's just, you know, we can't get our hands around to even eat because it's, you know, it's awful, you know, to us anyway. And yet they love it. But people's tastes change as they get older. You know, thinking back to when I was a kid, every year I couldn't wait for the fall season of the TV guide to come out so I could flip it open and see what cartoons were going to play on Saturday morning. You just planned that out in life. And you thought back then those things were wonderful and Saturday morning was just the greatest thing that you could ever have. And you think, you know, I hope I never lose that love to do this on a Saturday morning when you're a little kid. Because you know your parents had no interest in it. So you're afraid of, you know, changing that way because you loved it so much. But you know what? You got older, you got to be a teen, and next thing you know, you're not watching those things. You don't know when it happened or when it started or anything like that, but gradually those things faded and you were thinking of other things. When you become a Christian, you're essentially the same person. As you grow into Christianity, you're going to desire to have that joy in your life. You're going to have those things, and you're not going to know that they're going to happen. Those things are going to happen to you gradually. We like different things as we age. Things we used to like, we don't like. Things we like, you know, we have no taste for them anymore. Next, people worry about whether they're going to lose their lifestyle, the way they live, who they hang around with, who their friends are. And they resist the gospel. My friends won't like me anymore. Well, you're essentially going to be the same person that they liked before. You're going to be that person, if they like you for some reason, they're still going to like you. But you're just going to be a little different. And you're going to have a chance to help them to be different too. People feel I'll have to give up too much time, too much money. I won't be able to do those things I used to like. Well, friends, once we have a relationship with Christ, once we grow to that, we're going to begin to enjoy this time that we share together as Christians together in Christian fellowship. We're going to enjoy those times that we can quietly go into prayer and meditate and read the word, God's Word in our life. Those things are going to gradually change, and those are the things we're going to want to do. No one's going to bring you kicking and screaming. God doesn't do that. He gives us free will. We can choose to follow Him, and we can choose to go away from Him. That's our choice. But the one thing that we need to make up our minds about is who we're going to follow. James talked about in the verses we read about what freedom is. The world looks around here and feel that we're slaves, that we're chained to this church, we're chained to that Bible, we're chained to prayer, we're chained to this. We're not chained to these things. When Paul said that he was a bondservant of Christ, when he was a slave to Him, Paul could have easily just got up and walked away and not follow Christ anymore. Paul chose to be that, and we choose to be that to Christ. We choose these things. We choose our time because we know that it helps others and it benefits us. We choose to give of our money because we know that it helps others. We know it makes us feel good. You want to forget about your problems in the world, help someone else who's in need, who's in dire straits. And that will help you forget about the problems we have. Nothing brings people together like hardship and adversity. Like on 9/11, which is the anniversary is coming up just again. How united the country was in those months after that. And how after a time life gets back to normal, and what is everyone doing? They're back to squabbling and complaining and you know, the same old, same old. Focus on the needs of others and we'll rid that out of our lives. You know, one cold winter's day, a crowd of people stood in front of a pet shop window and watched the litter of puppies that had been born not long snuggle up to each other. You know how little puppies are, they snuggle up to each other, and you see them, they keep trying to get close to each other. They just can't get close enough to them. And one woman laughed and said, "What a delightful picture of brotherhood. Look at how those puppies are keeping each other warm." A man right next to her replied, "No, ma'am, they're not keeping each other warm. They're helping keeping themselves warm." You know, in unity, we can keep each other warm. We can keep each other strong. We can keep each other where we need to be. And in turn, that helps us in our lives. That helps us to be stronger. That helps us to share in what Christ wanted to share with us. When Christ was sacrificed for us, it was a sacrifice, but it was a sacrifice of love. A sacrifice that all through eternity Christ looks at and says, I did this because I loved him. And that warms him inside, that he loved us so much that he could do this for us. That's what keeps us warm. That bond between us and Christ, and what can keep us even warmer, is that bond between us and other Christians and those in need that we help. Nothing makes a person feel better than helping others. That's the greatest gift we can have at any time. Selfishness, or thinking only of ourselves and our wants, is to leave you out in the cold. And so many out there live out in the cold. Oh, they have money, they have wealth, and money's not an object. They can crank up the heater as high as they want to, or crank down the air conditioner as low as they want to. But yet their life is empty. They have all their material needs, but they don't have the warmth and love of God in their life. There's no better warmth than the warmth of fellowship of us together in Christ. You know, you're not losing control of your life when you give it over to Christ. You are gaining control of the outcome of your life. You're not losing your sense of self. You are gaining a greater sense of self. And you're not losing your lifestyle. You are gaining a lifestyle that's far better and greater than any of this world has to offer. You know, a lot of people in these troublesome times, they looked rich. They appeared rich. They had nice things, they had great houses, they had businesses. And all of that collapsed when this economy collapsed. And now they don't have that anymore. The wealth that we build up with Christ cannot be taken away. The warmth that we feel cannot be taken away. The joy that we have cannot be taken away by any economy that man can throw at us. It's in Christ, and it's waiting there. Let's look at some of the promises that Christ made. And I want you to think about these words as we sit here. And think about, is this something I want to resist in my life? Or is this something I want to give into? You know, if I'm strong in Christ, it'll strengthen you more. If you've fallen away, it'll stop that backslide and it'll cause you to think that this is a better place to be and turn your life around in repentance. If you haven't given your life over to Christ, then hear these words, because this is what you need to hear. Today, this morning, this is what Jesus promises us. In Matthew 11:28, which you read, come to me, all you are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. There's a lot of problems in life. There's a lot of things we have to deal with. Ups and downs. Both with ourselves and our family and going through different things. It's not an easy life. But in Christ we can have rest. In Christ we can rest knowing that He's going to take care of us each and every day of our lives. And in Matthew 10:42, whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple will surely be recompensed. When we help others, we have a reward that comes down to us that is so great. A reward knowing that we helped others in the name of Christ. That we helped others to see a little bit of the love of Christ in their lives, that we might be able to share the gospel with them. That we help those in need. In Matthew 21:22, if you have faith, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now God is going to meet our needs in prayer. Now I don't think Matthew's talking about specifics. He's not talking about, Lord, grant me a new Mercedes. But maybe the car you need to get you around might be there. Or you'll receive help in some kind of way. Our needs will be met. Food, clothing, and shelter will be met. In the book of Mark, everyone who does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Christ declares right there that we are His brothers and sisters. Now think about that. That comes with an inheritance in heaven, that God, so great and powerful, and His Son poured into Godhead, so great and powerful, thinks enough of little old you and little old me to to do that. To give us a part of heaven, to share in heaven, and to share in the things that he has. We don't deserve it. He didn't have to do it for us, but he did it. It wasn't easy. As we're learning in the Gospels in the class this morning, all the grief that Jesus went through before his execution, that wasn't easy. In 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You know, if we could look today and look at things and say, well, wealth can pass away too. Give it a good recession like we have now, and it can all go away. And that, you know, puts us in dire straits. But what Jesus told us will never pass away. It will never go away. His promises are real. And they're real for me and they're real for you. Even in the book of Luke, those who lose their life for my sake will save it. In verse 9, chapter 9, verse 24. If you lose your life, now he's talking about both literally and figuratively, we'll gain our life. I have a life now that the old ways could never ever measure up to. I would never be as fulfilled. I would never be as happy. I would never be as joyous. I would never be as confident to walk any other way but the way I walk now. In Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. If we keep God's word, he'll keep us with him. In the book of John, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever hunger, and no one who believes in me will ever thirst. Chapter 6, verse 35. Now this meant a lot to those people back then, and it probably means a lot to those who are older now, because you couldn't get food just any time. Sometimes there wasn't anything up there, especially during the Depression era. You know, maybe you had to go hungry sometimes. Maybe the children couldn't eat. Maybe you didn't have this or didn't have that. You know, today we just don't know what it's like because everything's there. We can go year-round and find all the vegetables. And, you know, they get brought in from other countries that are warmer now. And we just don't know what it's like. But they knew what it meant to have that. That they would never hunger and they would never thirst. And that's a wonderful thing. We will never be without Christ. And we will live with him forever. We will never be in need of anything with him. In John 14:26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. And we have this Bible here. We have this guide here to help us. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, God, the apostles wrote these. And the men wrote these. So that we would have this book here to learn from. That we would never want for knowledge from God. We would never want to know what he wants for us in life. In John 14:18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. We're not going to be abandoned by God. God never abandons his children. His children may go through a lot. They may suffer a lot. But God will meet our needs and we'll be strengthened through that suffering so that we can be stronger and resist more. And lastly, in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and take you to myself. Our reward is great. Nothing on this earth can compare to it. Not the billions that some men have on this earth. Not the riches. Not the command of armies and the country that leaders have. None of that could ever compare to what awaits us. For what Jesus has prepared for us, if we'll follow him. If we'll give in to that gospel call. Friends, there's nothing to fear this morning from the gospel. There's nothing to fear to take you away from that. It's not going to change your life in ways you don't want to. It's going to give you life in you that nothing on this world can compare with. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 29 this morning. Hebrews 12. 25 through 29. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Whatever you're holding on to in this world, whatever grips you and keeps you from accepting the gospel of Christ, or keeps you from giving yourself fully to Christ, don't let it, because it is going to be consumed. It is going to be shaken by what's going to happen. When God calls us, or when He comes down to claim His children, this old earth is going to fade away. And all the things we love in this earth are going to be gone. All the things we hold dear in this earth are going to be gone. All the knickknacks in our house that we love so much, and cherish memories and photos and all that, it's all going to be gone. The only thing that we're going to have is that treasure laid up in heaven, and a life lived with Christ. If we give our life to Christ today, whether it be a rededication, whether it be a new person baptized into Christ to walk anew, never to worry about the things of this world again, and lay up that treasure, we're going to be much richer for it. Never trust that anything that we have on this earth, it can go away. Never trust anything on this earth. Trust in God. Lastly, this morning I'd like to ask you a question. Specifically, to God being a consuming fire. Do you have a plan for that? What will you do when you have to face it? Now friends, I don't have a plan for escaping God's wrath, and I would venture a guess that probably you don't. But God's wrath is only there for those who reject God, for only those who refuse to hear Him, for only those who don't want to accept Him and follow Him. Naturally, people are going to warn on that last day, oh God, I want to pay attention to You now. But God knows that they never loved Him, that they never loved His Word. God calls us today and gives us a chance. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus gave up being part of that Godhead for a while and came down to live as you and I on this earth, and that He was a poor carpenter's son or a hand worker's son, and that He lived at the bottom strata of life, that He eked out an existence with the very poor of life and died sinless on a cross because of what happened in the book of Genesis and what happens in each and every day in people's lives when they fall short of the glory of God. When they sin, that's what Jesus died for. Friends, that's a treasure that we want to take hold of, that we want to pay attention to. When we enter in to a relationship with Christ, our life will never be the same. And I know we tell each other that, and you know, we always heard the old people say, well, when you get older, time's going to go by real fast. And we say, oh, okay, we don't understand it. We're kind of young, and you know, we get to work on Monday, and it takes forever for Friday to get here so we can be off from work and have a little relaxation. But when you get there, you understand it. You can't understand Christ unless you're there. I was in the Christian bookstore not too long ago, and I seen a t-shirt, and it said, just try Christ. If you don't like it, the devil will take you back. And I thought that's pretty good. Because you're never going to know what it's like to walk in the Christian life. To know that I'm saved. I've got a chance to walk with Christ now. I've escaped from this world and found out how I can live for eternity and be with Christ and to be with God. And not only to escape the coming wrath, but to be with God, to see the wondrous things He's created. God's been there for eternity in the past, and we haven't seen the things that we can see up there. We can't imagine it. So, I just have to tell you to try. Being a Christian is the greatest thing in my life. I would not trade anything for it, not all the riches in the world. But it's so hard to get somebody to understand that. To get somebody to want to follow that. But try it. You'll like it, and you'll never turn back. So concluding this morning, are you resisting the gospel call? You know what you should do. You know what's best for you. That's why you feel that pull to obey. Because you know what's best for you. Your fear is keeping you from doing what is best for you. Jesus offers us rest from the burdens and problems of life. That is real lift. That is real choice. And that is real rest on this earth, to be in Him. Don't resist Him. Don't turn your back on Him. You may think you're doing well in life and that there's no need to do what some might call a drastic measure in this world. But ask yourself this, what about eternity? What is your answer to that question? You know what the answer is to that one. That is why you feel that tug to accept the gospel. Because you know there's nothing you can do on this earth to save yourself. And there's nothing you can do to make it right between you and God but to accept Him. And it's not a choice that we have to grudgingly make. It's a choice we can freely make, knowing that the rewards are so rich, we can't count them on all the hands and toes we have. It's that great. But we have to get past our fear. I don't know what your needs are this morning, or if you need to take those first steps to be a Christian. Whatever they are, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?